Thank you, everybody, for participating in that. Donna, for the children's sermon. I thought they were all pretty good, but I couldn't help but think about all those kids in fire sitting next to each other when I was looking at it. I thought that might be a bad situation here in a minute, but it all seemed to work out. I always like to start off with a joke, and today I was trying to find a Christmas joke, which is always a little bit harder to do, but I found a joke about a fella. He went to the store, and he came back and he bought his wife this really big, huge diamond ring that she'd always been wanting. And his friend, knowing that things had been a little bit tight and things were strapped, walked up to him and he said, "Man, I can't believe you spent all that money on the diamond ring." Said, "You know, your wife, really what she wanted was a nice, sporty SUV vehicle for Christmas. If you had the money for the ring, you could at least bought the SUV." And he looked at his buddy and he said, "Yeah, but where was I going to find a fake Jeep?" So if any of you got a diamond this morning, you might want to go get it appraised. Might surprise you. But what a privilege it is today to be able to join all of you here in church on Christmas Day, a day that's been set aside that we recognize Jesus' birth. And this morning we want to do that with everything that we do, every word we say, every song that we sing. And this comes along, I think, every 7 years that we have an opportunity to do that. And so one of my prayers this morning is that you have gotten at some point this season to feel and see Jesus' Spirit alive here at Meadowbrook Baptist Church. Maybe you felt it while you were in worship service, where you were touched maybe in a special way. Or did you feel it as you built sound rooms or got the church decorated for Christmas? Did you feel it maybe as you donated toys that you brought for those that were in need? Maybe as you sorted gifts or wrapped gifts or delivered gifts to more than 80 children that our church was able to provide for? Did you feel it when you visited the hospital? Did you feel it when you took toys to the hospital for the children? Or when you addressed cards to those who were in need? Or maybe you felt it as you built sets for Christmas plays, made costumes, set up the sound, fed and corralled children, practiced lines, directed or helped put on the Christmas children play to a packed church. God's Spirit is here and alive at Meadowbrook. And I hope you feel it. And speaking of the play, let's take a short look. This is a little snippet, little DVD of some pictures that were put together by my uncle who came. I haven't seen it. I haven't looked at it, so I don't know what's on it. If you're on this side, you might need to stand a little bit to see it, but we're going to hope this goes on without any technical difficulties. See if you see Jesus' Spirit. Hopefully you were able to see God's Spirit there in that play. And I want to thank everyone who participated, all the children and the adults that made that happen, and the kids did a great job, and the youth. I do have some Facebook blackmail on y'all now. So y'all better be on your best behavior around here. Today's sermon is going to be a little bit different than normal, and we're going to look at the Christmas story that's found in Luke 2, 1 through 20. So you can grab your Bibles out there, and let's read the Christmas story. I know we've read it many times before. Today we want to look at it in just a little bit of a different light. 2, 1 through 20, and you can follow along. It says, "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to the God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And it came about that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just had been told to them. Now here we see the real Christmas story. When I was young, my mom would read to us the night before Christmas. Was a tradition that we started when we were little, and we would look forward to that. And we, and in turn, when I had children, it was time to read the Christmas story, and I thought, well, we need to read the Christmas story from Luke 2, and we started reading that. And if anybody knows trying to read the Bible to kids at about 1 o'clock in the morning, how hard that turns out to be. Sometimes it's a Christ moment all in itself when we're doing that. But it kind of had become part of our tradition over the years as our kids were small. But in verse 1, 2, and 3, these are the opening verses, and we see that Caesar Augustus was calling for a census. But I ask you a question. Who was really orchestrating the census? Caesar Augustus thought it was him, but Caesar Augustus was merely a tool that was being used in the hands of God, a tool that God made happen. The tool was there to fulfill one of the 330 prophecies concerning Jesus that we found in the Bible. And the prophecy of Jesus' birth comes from Micah 5:2, as it says, But as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So here it is, a time when Mary is about to give birth to a child, and God has to orchestrate Mary getting to Bethlehem in order to fulfill the prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. So hence, the census. So even though someone else thought that they were making this happen, God was the one that was making it happen. And sometimes we get lulled into our lives into thinking that things just happen. I see t-shirts and posters and stuff and it just says it just happens. Things happen. But things don't really just happen in the life of a Christian. In reality, God is in control. God directs our steps. He directs our thoughts if we allow Him to. Do you think maybe sometime in your life that God has protected you from something at one time or another? Can you look back in your life and see where maybe God has guided a step in a decision that you've had to make? Maybe it was a decision in a job. Maybe it was a decision in a church. Maybe it was a decision that led you here. Maybe God kept you away from harm when harm was inevitable. Psalms 91 verse 11 says, For He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. And I believe in angels. And God is the maestro of our life as He continues to conduct. And sometimes when He conducts, He provides a blessing to us. And at other times, He provides discipline to us. But in all times, He provides things which is for our good. And how do we know that? Because we read in Romans 8:28, it says, And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. If God directs it, if God orchestrates it, then it is for our good. If you skip down to 4, 4 says, And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. And this is a very significant verse. And this verse is significant because he had to be from the house of David. If Jesus was to be the Messiah, his father had to come from the line and the lineage of David. And Matthew chapter 1 starts at Abraham, and he gives us a lineage all the way down from Abraham to Jesus. And this genealogy is important because it establishes the fact that the Lord Jesus is of the line of Abraham and of David. And both are so important to the story. The line of Abraham places him in the correct nation, and the line of David puts him on the throne. Jesus is from the royal bloodline of David, fulfilling the prophecy of the Messiah. Verse 5. In order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And Mary is also registering here at Bethlehem, because she is also of the bloodline of David. And Luke 3:23 gives Mary's genealogy, and the royal blood of the throne of David also flows through her veins, just as it does in Joseph's. And what that did is, when the chief priests and the scribes would question and bring accusations against Jesus, they never mentioned his genealogy. They never questioned that fact, because they knew that on both sides, his mother and his father had the bloodline that the Messiah was prophesied to come through. You think that might have been by accident? You think maybe all the bases were covered by God, so when someone were to question or somebody were to think different, that the proof was in the pudding? The second part of verse 5 says, who was engaged to him and was with child. And Mary and Joseph, as we know at this time, were not married, but she was pregnant. Now, someone on the outside of this might see this pregnant, unmarried girl and have some pretty bad thoughts about what was happening. They're coming into this new town. They've left a place where Joseph has brought her along to keep her from ridicule, brought her with him to register for the census, and they pull in an unwed mom with a baby. Maybe they would think that she didn't want to wait until being married before having a physical relationship with Joseph. Maybe they thought that Mary had been unfaithful to Joseph, but we know these accusations aren't true. We know that Mary, at the time that she would have become pregnant, was away from Joseph. So they might have thought that she was unfaithful. Now, if we turn our Bibles over to let's go to Luke 1:26-35. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And the Bible says that no man was to be the father of Jesus. Before they came together, she was found, before her and Joseph came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that the virgin shall be with child. Now, why is the virgin birth so important here in this story? First, if Joseph was Jesus' father, then Jesus would have a sin nature the exact same way that you and I do. So, to explain that just a little bit, let's say even if I wanted to, and you asked me to die for your sins on a cross, I couldn't do it. And the reason I couldn't do it is because I was born with sin nature, and because I'm a sinner. And I inherited that sin from my father, and he inherited that sin from his father, and he inherited that sin from his father, and so on and so on. And even though we might look a little different or act different or talk different, if you go back far enough, we all come from the same parents. We all come from Adam and Eve. And what did we inherit from Adam and Eve? Sin nature. So if Jesus had an earthly father, a father that was truly Joseph, he would have inherited that same sin nature, and he would not be qualified to die as our substitute on a cross. A Christ with a human father and a natural conception and birth could never be a Savior. But a Christ who was virgin born, as the Bible said, who did not inherit sin nature, is qualified to be our Savior, which He is today. There's another reason that Jesus had to be virgin born, and that is because He is God. and able to die for not just one of our sins, but able to die for all of our sins. If Jesus were not God, then he could die for one of us, but he couldn't die for all of us. I'll give you an analogy of that. Let's just say that there was someone out there that we found in some place on some far country in some away continent that was able to live a sinless life. Now, we know that's not true, but let's say there was. Let's just say, okay, we know it's impossible. Let's just think for a moment that would be possible. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, let's just say so. And this person was sinless, and they were qualified to die for my sins. And we went to court, and the judge said, Michael, this person who is sinless can take your place. He can die for your sins. And that person said, okay, I'll do it. And that person died for my sins, and so I was set free. Now the question would be, what would you do about your sins? What would happen to you? I've already used the one sinless person that was in the world. I've already found them. They've already died for my sins. They've already given me my salvation. What would happen to you? You'd be left in the dark. And the point is, if he was just a man, if Jesus was just a man, he could only die for one man. One righteous man for one unrighteous man. So how could Jesus, being one person, pay the sin debt for every person? He had to be infinite. How could Jesus be infinite? Because he is God. And because of that, he could die for all of our sins. And because he is God in the flesh, he had to be born of a virgin. God can protect all of us. He doesn't have to die for one sin and everyone else is left floundering around. But the same gift of salvation that was given to me can also be given to you and to all those that call on his name and ask him to guide their lives and accept them as their Lord and Savior. On to verse 6. Verse 6 says, it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And 7 says, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the end. Now something that stands out to me in these two verses, does the world have room for Jesus? Does the world today that we live in, the society that we live in, do they have room for Jesus even today? I read a small article in a little magazine, and it told a story of a little boy who was walking through the mall, and his mom was dragging him. And as she was dragging him, he broke away from her for a second, and he stopped to look in a store window, and he was looking at a big nativity scene that had been set up. And the mom went over, and she grabbed the little boy by the arm, and she said, come on, we don't have time for that. We need to get pictures with Santa. And sometimes we hear that as an analogy and we think about that, but sometimes other things replace our priorities, that Jesus Christ is the person that we need to make room for. Jesus Christ is the one that we need to bow down to. Jesus Christ is the one that can take our sins, accept them, and forgive us for those sins. There was no room for Jesus at this time. There was no room for Jesus in the inn. And we talked before about the nativity scene at the beginning of the month and how there is no mention of an innkeeper, but we know if there was an inn, there must have been an innkeeper. Just if there was a train, there would have to be a conductor. I heard a story of a guy who was traveling, and he stopped at this hotel, and there was a big convention going on, and he stopped at one and then another and then another, and he kept asking for a room. He said, if I could just find a room here in this town, it would be great. And the lady behind the counter said, you can go to all of them you want to, but there's no rooms left here. And the man asked her, he said, well, let me ask you a question. So if there's no room, if the President of the United States pulled up here right now and said he needed a room tonight, would you be able to find a room for him? The lady said, well, sure. We'd definitely find a room for the President. The man said, well, good, he ain't coming, so give me that room. And when they came up, Mary and Joseph, to this inn, and there was no room, you think if they would have gone a little bit further and said, if the Messiah were to come here tonight and be born, would you find room for him? And the innkeeper turns him away, not knowing that he's the Messiah. And we can all look back and say, I wish he would know. But we do know. And in our lives, we still sometimes turn the Messiah away. Where are you today? Are you embracing the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you running from something in your life? Do you have something that is getting in the way of your relationship between you and the Lord Jesus Christ? I remember as a child, we would play a game. It's called keep away or take away. And you'd take a ball and you'd throw it over someone's head as they try to catch it. And the other person would try to get it. And you'd throw it, and that person was constantly an obstacle that was in the middle trying. And we were bobbing and weaving trying to get around the obstacle so we could get to the person on the other side. And I envision sometimes that that's me on one side and God's on the other side. And all these obstacles are in the middle and I'm playing dodgeball and I'm trying to get to the other side. I'm trying to keep that relationship, that open communication with God. And it takes a concerted effort to do that. Where are you today? Do you make room for Jesus today? How much of your time do you give to Jesus on a daily basis? I heard it said that how would we feel if God only gave us the amount of time that we give Him? We just don't have room for Jesus in our lives anymore the way we should. Is today a holiday, or is today a holy day? I ask you that question. Is today a holiday, a day that we're off, a day from work, a day that family can get together, or is today a holy day when we embrace that family and we embrace that relationship that we have and we thank God for that blessing and that gift that He's given us? Now let's skip down to verse 15. It says, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which was told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering in her heart. Isn't that just like a mom? How many moms do we have here today? Have you ever pondered something in your heart? Has it often related to your children when you were doing the pondering? Mary treasured all of these things. All of these things are the things about her baby boy. And she pondered them in her heart. Can't you see the picture? A young mother, probably a teenager at this time, holding her little baby boy, to her, the love of her life, to us, the love of the world. And she holds him in her arms, and let's imagine as she would sing. It's funny how God lines stuff up. I was actually going to do that song as part of our service as it fit right in this place, and I was going to sing it. So y'all were blessed a whole lot more than if I sang it. Although I can sing, and we're going to do a duet. We're going to do something. Thank the Lord. But God orchestrates. He's in control. And they actually came here because of a summer missionary that we have, that's a friend that told them about the church. And so how God orchestrated for them to be here so that you wouldn't have to listen to me this morning and you could listen to them sing. What a beautiful job. But can you imagine it? Can you imagine the words of that song, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? The child that you delivered will soon deliver you. And I don't think there's anything stronger and yet more tender than a mother's love. Moms will love you no matter what. And I believe at that time when Mary was there with this new baby, that most likely she kissed his little feet and his little hands. Hands and feet that would later have nails driven through them. And Mary kissed her baby boy on the brow that would later have blood running from it because of the crown of thorns that was pressed on his head. She kissed her baby boy because she loved him. And he left heaven and came to earth because he loves us. Did you ever think about that Jesus knew what was going to happen when he came here to earth? But he said to God the Father, yes, sir, and came anyway. I've heard it said that John 3:16 is one of the greatest verses in the Bible because it is the entire gospel in one verse. For God so loved the world was the greatest love story that was ever told. That He gave His only begotten Son, which is the greatest gift that was ever given. That whosoever believes, the greatest invitation that there ever was, should not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatest promise that could ever be given. And on that first Christmas morning, God the Father gave us His Son. And there in Bethlehem in a manger, a mother tenderly and lovingly held and kisses her newborn. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. People of Meadowbrook, do you know? Do you know? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Do you have that person inside of you, the Holy Spirit that fills you when you've accepted the Lord? Have you ever made that decision? Are you full of the Spirit today? Or does your prayer need to be that God would fill you with His Spirit this morning? Do you know? If you don't, do you have that opportunity?